Always the delight to be back with you. Always a privilege to be able to minister the Word of God. And we are continuing our study in the book of Hebrews, are we not? Last time I was with you was 2 weeks ago. We started in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, one of the most famous exhortations in all of the Word of God. It's all about picturing the Christian life as running a race. It's not a wind sprint. It's a long-distance marathon, and for this race of faith, we are encouraged to look back to the Old Testament saints. Therein we find our motivation. We have been surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. They testify to us that enduring faith is indeed possible, that God's faithfulness is true, His promises are true. And therefore, in light of what we see in them, we have the motivation to press on. Then we also noted 2 weeks ago that our author told us how we are to run this race. We are to keep our weight down. We are to keep our limbs free. We are to keep our eyes straight ahead, looking unto Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father on high. There is our motivation. Let us keep on running the race that is set before us. Now, in any long-distance marathon, we know there is training that's involved. We know there is disciplined training that enables us to keep the weight down, and to be sure that the limbs are free, and to be sure that the heads are up and looking straight to Jesus Christ. And so our author is going to tell us all about the means by which the Heavenly Father trains us to run this race of faith. And the way of training is through discipline. Please look at the title of this morning's message. This is all about the Lord's discipline, the assurance of His love, the proof that we are His sons. And our author wants us to never be surprised when hard times come our way. Never be surprised when difficulties arise, because they are all the means of our Heavenly Father to train us, to develop us, to run the kind of race that He wants us to run. And if we don't get this training, we can rest assured that we may not even be in the race to begin with. We may not even be one of the true sons and daughters of God. And so that's the challenge that's before us today. We are looking at this concept of discipline, not as punishment, but as training. Training you and me to run the race that's been set before us. That takes us to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 1 by way of introduction. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. That's keeping the weight down. And the sin that so easily entangles. That's keeping the limbs free. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, a long-distance marathon, fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's keeping our heads up and our eyes focused. And who is Jesus? Why, He is the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The beginning of our text today. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? Here is the word of encouragement. Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and He chastens everyone He accepts as His son. Application: endure hardship. as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Heavenly Father, how we rejoice in this teaching of the Word of God, and we would pray that we might find the encouragement to press on in the race that's set before us as we spend these moments together looking at these wonderful words of truth for us today. And we commit this time to you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The verses that are before us today always seem to generate a great deal of debate. They are all about the adversities and hardships of the Christian life, which our author views as the Lord's discipline. This naturally leads many Christians to ask, is the suffering that's described here the result of something I've done wrong? Or is God punishing me for some sin I may have committed? Is this why hardship and adversity comes into my life? Well, here's the simple answer to that question. Sometimes God's discipline is punitive, but not always, and certainly not in this context. May I repeat that, please? Here's the simple answer to that question. Sometimes God's discipline is punitive, but not always, and certainly not in this context. No one is getting punished. Everyone is being trained to live the kind of life God desires us to live. The word discipline appears no less than 9 times in these verses. In the ancient world, it was the word commonly used for training a child through both instruction and correction. Much of this discipline was the responsibility of the father, designed to develop the child's character so that he or she might become a responsible, mature, right-thinking adult. The same concept holds true today. All of us had a father. And if he was a faithful father, he disciplined us by correcting us. He would say, that's the wrong way of thinking. That's the wrong way of behaving. And he would also train us by directing us. That's the right way of thinking. That's the right way of behaving. Why? Because the Father knew, if left to ourselves, we would grow up to be the same selfish and willful and demanding people that we were as children. Some discipline, of course, is painful and hard to accept. But a loving Father knows that we need to develop our character, and that by submitting to His correction, He knows we will be the better person because of it. That's the point our author is making. That's the reason he's writing these verses. He's encouraging his readers, including us, to maintain a healthy perspective on their hardships. As we know by now, they were a group of Jewish converts who, in the words of J.I. Packer, were being harassed because of their Christian faith. God does not promise to shield them from trouble. Instead, He tells them that they must be ready to shed their blood rather than yield to pressure and renounce their faith. Moreover, they must understand that hardship is the discipline by which their Heavenly Father hammers them into shape for a harvest of holiness. If they were not being thus hammered, they would have reason to doubt whether they were His children at all. Strong stuff, writes J.I. Packer, but it makes crystal clear what we need to know, God's priority in all his dealings with us is to make us holy. Did you all hear that?
Yes.
His priority in his dealings with all of us is not to make us happy and healthy and wealthy. His priority in his dealings with all of us is to make us conformed into the image of his own beloved Son, so that we bear resemblance to the family likeness. That's God's great goal for each and every one of us. He is not intending for us to necessarily be happy, happy, happy all the time. His goal is for us to be made into the image of his Son. The author talks about that in terms of being made holy. Next page, please. With this understanding comes an entirely new perspective on hardships. These painful experiences are orchestrated by God himself as discipline. They serve a purpose. In the previous verse, back to verse 2, our author has just pointed out that the suffering of Christ had meaning. He endured the agonizing pain of the cross because of the joy set before him. So in the verses that follow, he calls upon his readers to think about Jesus, verses 3 and 4. His suffering served as an example for them, and their experience was not nearly so difficult as his. That's the first piece of this passage, verses 3 and 4. Then, in verses 5 through 11, he explains that suffering, when rightly understood, is God's fatherly discipline, evidence, not that God does not love us, but that he does. We are God's children and are treated as such, so writes commentator Leon Morris. Never doubt for a moment that when we go through hardship as the children of God, God doesn't love us. It's the proof that he does love us, because hardship and difficulties and trials and sufferings in this world as we follow Christ are the means by which he's training us to become more and more conformed into the image of his great Son, which is his goal for us from the get-go. His purpose is not to make us happy, 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 healthy and wealthy folk. His goal is to make us holy, conformed into the image of his beloved Son. I hope you all get this. I hope you all get this. This goes counter to so much teaching today in this country. Oh my goodness. Stick to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 3 through 11. A, the author first of all says, let's consider the sufferings of Jesus Christ. You think you have trials? You think you have difficulties? You think there are pressures? You think there are problems because you are living for Jesus Christ? Let's think about Christ. Verses 3 and 4. Consider the sufferings of Christ. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Oh my, oh my, oh my. As he has previously done, our author calls upon his readers, including us, to think about Christ. He's done the same thing back in chapter 3 and verse 1. Look to him, he says, and consider the fact that even though he had never sinned, never did a single thing wrong, he endured incredible hostility from those who hated him. So, why in the world would our author point his readers to Jesus Christ? Undoubtedly, it's because they themselves were also suffering at the hands of hostile non-Christians. Clearly, they weren't suffering because of anything they had done wrong. They were suffering because the enemies of Christ wanted to destroy them. That's the reason our author is encouraging them to press on. Evidently, the ever-increasing hostility from the world had caused some to grow weary. Oh, by the way, that's normal. And to lose heart. Oh, by the way, that's normal. They were exhausted from bearing up under such pressure. Oh, by the way, that's natural. The persecution, the ridicule and rejection were weakening their spiritual stamina. Some even questioned if it was worth it to follow Christ. And others no doubt thought it would be easier to put their Christian witness on mute just in order to survive. Fine. I'll still be a Christian. I'll say nothing about being a follower of Jesus Christ. However, says her author, these readers hadn't suffered as badly as they could have. In their struggle against sin, they had not yet put their lives at risk. Question, what in the world does that mean? How in the world can you so struggle against sin, so resist sin, that it may place you in the realm of being persecuted for Christ and even martyred? What in the world is this sin that these readers were resisting, which enabled them to not yet be martyred or persecuted for the faith? What in the world was this? That's the question. Why would their determination not to sin place them in jeopardy of possible persecution and even martyrdom? Answer, the particular sin in view must have been yielding to the pressures of the world by compromising their convictions and ultimately renouncing their faith. Caesar is Lord. Worship him or die. That's what these readers were faced with. In any case, no one in the fellowship had yet been martyred for their testimony. But let's not forget that this entire letter has been written to remind them and us that whatever they may lose because of the faith, even their own lives, being with Christ is far better. You see, that was the sin that they were resisting. It was the sin of yielding to the pressures of this world. It was the sin of conforming their convictions to be accepting to the convictions of this world. It was the sin of going with the flow so no one would mess them or hurt them. You don't think this is relevant for us today? May I tell you, there are seven mainline Protestant denominations in this country who have caved. They're gone because they would not resist the pressures of this world. They caved to the LGBTQ agenda. They caved to the transgender agenda. They caved to men marrying men, women marrying women, ordaining homosexuals in the pulpit. Would you like to know the seven mainline denominations in this country? Are you ready? Listen to the list. Yielding to the pressures so they're not going to come under any kind of opposition from the world. The mainline denominations that are gone because they yielded to the pressures of this world. First, the United Methodist Church. Second, the American Baptist Church. Third, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. Fourth, the Episcopalian Church. This is painful. Fifth, the Presbyterian Church, USA. Sixth, Disciples of Christ. Seventh, the United Church of Christ. That's painful. That's painful. Those are seven denominations in this country who did not resist the sin of yielding to the pressures of the culture in which we are now living. Seven mainline denominations: Methodists, Baptists, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Presbyterians. It's just been unbelievable. That's why this passage is so relevant for us today. If we want to press on, it's going to take training. Training involves discipline. Discipline involves saying no to the world and yes to Jesus Christ. That's the first point our author is making. Let's consider the sufferings of Jesus Christ. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Nobody's going to die for their convictions following Christ if you yield to the pressures of the world system about us. Secondly, our author says, in light of considering the sufferings of Christ, let's also remember that suffering is a sign of sonship. Now we're in verses 5 through 11. In the verses that follow, our author is shifting gears. Just as Christ's suffering had meaning, so also does ours. He begins by establishing this premise from the Old Testament scriptures. That's verses 5 and 6. Then he applies these verses to his readers and us. That's verses 7 through 10. And finally, he reminds us of the immense benefit of enduring the discipline of the Lord. That's verse 11. Next page, please. First, the scriptural word of encouragement. Now I'm reading from the NIV, the most recent translation. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, quote, Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastens everyone he accepts as his son. So is the NIV, the 2020 edition. This word of encouragement is from Proverbs chapter 3, 11 and 12. It's a scripture these readers had known, but apparently had forgotten. Sadly, this is one of the consequences of growing dull of hearing or sluggish. Back to Hebrews 5, 11 and 12. Question, and what had they forgotten? Answer, they forgot the scripture links suffering with sonship. It's the father-son relationship that provides insight into the necessity and certainty of the Lord's discipline. And therein lies the encouragement. Suffering, hardship, and adversity are the means by which our Heavenly Father is training us to grow up in the faith. It's the evidence that we are His children and the assurance that He loves us. Far from being a reason for despair, divine discipline is a basis for encouragement. Knowing that God, as a loving Father, is in control of our circumstances is designed to comfort us and assure us that He knows what's best for us. So, whatever He sends our way, both good and bad, pleasant and painful, is only designed to train us and equip us to better trust Him and serve Him. That's the point our author really wants to drive home. The proof that God loves us, the proof that we are truly His sons, is because He is committed to us. He is disciplining us, training us, equipping us to run the kind of race that He wants us to run and to live the kind of life that He wants us to live. Well, that's the scriptural word of encouragement. Do not forget Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. What's wrong with you guys? You become dull of hearing. You become sluggish. Open up your Old Testament Bibles, he says, and turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs, verses 11 and 12. It's right there. It's right there. It's right there. Now, following that word of encouragement, our author draws the application. That's next on your notes, verses 7 and 8. What's the application? Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not sons and daughters at all. In light of this perspective, then, no hardship in the Christian life ought ever to be viewed as happenstance, or worse, bad luck. Rather, it's the expected means by which our Heavenly Father is teaching us important lessons as His children. In the ancient world, it was unthinkable that any father would not discipline his children. Unthinkable. Our author knew that. His readers knew that. To grow up in a household devoid of discipline would be proof that the father was not the parent of the child. I am very hesitant, so hesitant, to quote verse 8 from the KJV, but I want you all to know this was the way I first learned to read verse 8. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is how I learned to read the verse from the King James translation. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Would you believe that? The first time I heard the B word was in church. It wasn't in the public school. It wasn't out of the playground. It wasn't out of the ball field. I heard it from the pulpit. I want to remind you that I grew up in a little church just like this. We had no children's church. Here I am, 7, 8, 9 years of age, reading along with Dad right next to me. We're reading Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 8. I hear the word bastard. I go home and I say, Mom, what's that word mean? Mom goes, ask your father. Ask your father. That's what she would always do. Ask your father. He'll explain to you. Boy, did he ever. Likewise, if anyone is not suffering hardship while living for Christ, he or she is a spiritual bastard, not truly, legitimately born of the Spirit of God. Discipline from the Father is proof of our sonship and the evidence of His great love for those who are His. Isn't that amazing? Now look, there are those times when God does lead us into painful situations. He does lead us into painful situations. He imposes on us emotional distress. Yes, He does. Physical discomfort. Yes, He does. Financial pressures. Yes, He does. And other such hardships. Why? Not to punish us, but to help us grow up in Christ. These adversities are not expressions of His anger and displeasure, but of His love and affection. Because we are His beloved children, He is deeply committed to our spiritual well-being and development. That's who our Heavenly Father is. We belong to Him. We are truly born of His Spirit. He is committed not only to bring us into the family, but to raise us in such a way that we reflect who our Father in heaven truly is. Third, next page, please. Our author now shifts gears, and he draws a comparison between earthly and heavenly fatherhood, verses 9 and 10. Moreover, you know this, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness, portray more and more of the family likeness. There is a difference. Oh, there is a big difference in the quality of discipline we have received from our earthly fathers and that which comes from the Father of spirits, which means something like our spiritual Father, our Heavenly Father. They disciplined us for a little while. Yes, every single earthly father had only a limited time to discipline, train, and raise that son or daughter in the household. He had a limited time. Furthermore, he had limited wisdom. He not only disciplined us for a little while, meaning the relatively brief years of our childhood, they did so as they thought best. The implication is they made mistakes. My father did not have infinite wisdom. He disciplined me, not with perfection. He made mistakes. Guess what? I disciplined my daughters, not perfectly. I made mistakes. Guess what? My daughters, who now have children, discipline their daughters, my granddaughters. Guess what? They are making mistakes. I say nothing, of course, nothing. They'll learn, as I learned, as my father learned, the way to go about things the right way and the wrong way. But our author's point is that's never true about God. That's never true about God. We accepted and respected their discipline because we knew that they had our best interests in view. So when our Heavenly Father imposes discipline on us in His perfect wisdom and love, how much more should we accept it from Him? That's another much more argument, another a fortiori argument. His goal is for our supreme good, that we might become more like Him, sharing in His holiness. So here's the point. Our Heavenly Father never disciplines us inappropriately. Isn't that amazing? His correction is always timely. Amazing. It is always just. Amazing. It is always perfect. Amazing. He doesn't make mistakes. He's never too heavy-handed. He's never too light-handed. We may not always understand what He is doing, but we can rest assured that He is doing it out of His boundless, endless love for us, His children. And once again, therein lies the word of encouragement. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. He loves us. He is committed to us. He wants the very best for us. He knows the very best for us, and He knows the way that we need to go. And so He is always training, directing, correcting through the ministry of the church, the ministry of the Word of God, through the Spirit of the living God, so that we continue to live the way that He wants us to live. And as we submit to it and accept it, we gain from it and grow from it. That's the point of our author. Let's not fight it. Let's not question it. Let's not argue about it. Let's accept the fact that just as we had an earthly father who was committed to disciplining us for a little while, as he knew what was best, we have a heavenly father who does it for our entire life, and he knows what's perfectly best all the time, every single day of the week. That's the point. So, what's the result of enduring hardship as discipline? Here's your bottom line. Verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. When received with submission, back to verse 9, God's discipline works for us, not against us. Although painful, it is always profitable. It serves a sanctifying purpose in our lives. Those who are trained by it yield a harvest of peace and righteousness, which is just a part of what holiness involves. So, my dear friends, the next time we are troubled by the trials that come our way, or we are tempted to question God's love for us, let's remember this verse. God sends the affliction our way because He is relentlessly committed to molding us into His image. He knows that there are those times when there is simply no other or at least no better way of cultivating holiness in the stubborn soil of our souls. So writes an old friend, Sam Storms. Sam says it best. We've got stubborn soil within our souls. And sometimes God's just got to work overtime to cultivate the kind of holiness that he's wanting to work within our lives. That's the purpose of the training and the discipline here in Hebrews chapter 12. Please note, well, by way of conclusion, there are many today who believe that God wants us to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. Do you know preachers like this? Just turn on your TV, cable, television, network stations. Look at all of your televangelists out there. Yes. Listen to other preachers all through this country. They want you to believe that God wants us to be happy, happy, healthy, and wealthy. They say, in the words of J.F. Packer, that we may confidently look to God here and now to shield us from unpleasantness at every turn, or if unpleasantness breaks in, to deliver us from it immediately, because it is never his will that we should have to live with it. This is a basic principle of much contemporary religion. Did you hear the list that I just rattled off? The seven mainline denominations in this country. This is the constant staple of so much of our contemporary religion today. We should never have to live with unhappiness, unpleasantness. That's not God's will for our lives. Unhappily, writes Packer, however, that's also a false principle. That principle loses sight of the place of pain and sanctification, where God trains his children to share in his holiness. Such oversight can be ruinous. The author of Hebrews would heartily agree, and so also should we. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank you and we praise you for this time. We thank you for the word of encouragement that's found here in Hebrews chapter 12. We thank you for your great love for us, that it is steadfast and loyal and will never let us go. We thank you for your great purpose for us to be trained into your likeness of the Son of Jesus Christ. And so we would ask that as we hear these words, that we might find the encouragement that we need for those of us who are going through trials and testings and disappointments and reversals. Heavenly Father, help us to see them as coming from your loving hand, designed for our good, that they might work for us and not against us. Help us to learn from them and to endure through them, so that we too might be better equipped to love thee more and serve thee more effectively. How we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.